chapter 13. It has been a while on a Sunday evening since we have been in 1 Corinthians. We've had guest speakers and missionaries and things going on, so we're back at it this evening. 1 Corinthians 13, one of the very notable chapters in all the Bible. That great chapter on charity, and that's the title of the message this evening is simply that, charity. And we'll read about it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So we'll begin in verse 1. We will read all the verses of this chapter. It's chapter 13 and only 13 verses long, so we'll try to cover all this tonight. Paul writes these words in 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday night service and for all those that have made it a point to come out. God, we got our spiritual energy this morning through the fellowship of the saints, through the preaching of the word, through the activities of our Sunday school and morning service. And Father, now we come back asking you, God, to fill the tank. Lord, to give us something that will help us for the week that's before us, to motivate us, to help us to start our week, this first day of the week, to start our week out in fellowship with you, in tune with you. Lord, surrounded by your word and in fellowship with your word, we just pray that you'd use it tonight to teach us, to instruct us, to encourage us. Father, to help us know more about the things of God and the mind of Christ. We pray as we do our study and as I do the message tonight that you would guide us and direct us according to your spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, you have to remember this, is all about spiritual gifts. That's what Paul is addressing in these three chapters. So as we read each of these three chapters, we have to remember he's talking about these spiritual gifts. So everything within the context of these three chapters deals with spiritual gifts. In chapter number 12, he was talking about the confusion concerning spiritual gifts. Here in chapter 13, he talks about the correction of spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, he will talk about the comparison of the spiritual gifts. But here in chapter 13, what he's telling them is no matter what gift they have and how great their gift is, if it's not endued with something supernatural, If it's not endued with something above that which they have, it's nothing. God has given to you and I today abilities, talents, gifts, whatever you might call them. But if they're not done for the right reason, they're nothing. We can go out on the street and hold placards, hold scripture signs, and a wonderful thing to do. That's a great deed. But it's better when it's done for the right reason, so that people might hear the gospel, might be convicted by the gospel, might believe the gospel. We can do it to fulfill an obligation. Whatever it is we do for the Lord, our works, our labors, we can do it just to perform, just to do it because we regularly and normally do it. But there's something even better than that, and that's when we do it with this thing called charity, which Paul calls a more excellent way. Look at the last verse of chapter 12, verse 31. He told them to covet earnestly the best gifts, yet show I unto you a more excellent way. And that more excellent way was to take their spiritual gifts and adorn it with charity. I feel bad for the word charity because it has been misused. Our modern society uses charity in a very social way. It's an act of benevolence. That's what charity is today. It's just simply an act of benevolence. They're asking you to send in for nonprofit donations to nonprofit organizations as a charitable gift, and you can write it off on your taxes. And that's what charity is to the world. It's giving somebody something. And again, that's not necessarily wrong, but many times it's just done. They call you on the phone and they want you to give money, and you do it to get them off your back. That's not charity. Charity is to do something with the right motivation, the right reason behind it. And so the world doesn't know what charity is. And the sad thing is that Christianity has lost what charity is also. Charity, can I make this very clear to you? Charity is not love. And every Bible translation from 1881 until 2025, where we're at, every modern Bible translation in the English language has watered down that word charity and just used the word love. That is a shame. That is sad. Because you'll find your word love in the Bible many other times. Love is an emotion. Love is an affection. That's not what charity is. So to take charity from this high peak of what the word means and bring it down to the human understanding of love is really to do disservice to the word itself. Charity is love in action. Charity is more than an affection. It's an affection that causes you to do something. I love my wife. I'm here to publicly testify that right now so I can get a kiss when I go home. That's great to have that affection. But I also, from time to time, bring her flowers. That's charity. Now, it's not charity, an act of benevolence, giving something to the poor, giving something to someone in need. She doesn't need them. She's got flowers growing all over the place. She doesn't need me to bring her some nice, pretty bouquet. But I do it. You know why? It's an act of love. That's what charity is all about. I think we have a hard time getting that concept in our head because we've been so influenced by the world and what charity is that we don't understand biblical charity. That word charity appears 28 times in our Bible. It starts in 1 Corinthians 8 and goes all the way to Revelation. But it appears 28 times. The word love appears hundreds and hundreds of times. So this is a special word. It's a higher word than just simply love. It's used 9 times right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we talk about the 9 spiritual gifts, all right? So there's a tie-in, a coincidence with all of this. So this thing about charity, you want to know what charity is? Keep your place right there in 1 Corinthians 13 and turn to the Gospel of John. Here's the best definition of charity you could ever find. Again, what is charity? It's love in action. It's not just love, but it's a love that's motivated to do something. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, all right? Do that. Now, to make it charity, that should motivate you to do something. You don't just say, I love Jesus, I love the Lord. You do something about it. Here's God's definition of charity. It's in John chapter 3. And a verse that you probably have never seen before, verse number 16. John chapter 3 and verse number 16. Now the word charity is not here. But look what the verse says. For God so loved the world. There's his affection. He so loved the world, what are the next words? That he gave his only begotten son. That's the definition of charity right there. That God so loved the world that he gave. It caused God, his love caused him to do something about it. Our love for God ought to cause us to do something about it. So here in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul is writing to this group of Christians who had received spiritual gifts from the Holy Ghost in chapter 12. Some the gift of knowledge, some the gift of understanding, some the gift of wisdom, some the gift of tongues and interpretation of tongues. Those in the early church had received all those gifts. But they were proud about it. And they were contentious over them. And comparing themselves among themselves. What gift do you got? I've got a better one. Oh, I wish I had that gift. That's what the Corinthians are doing. And you know what Paul says? All of that is nothing. The gifts are nothing if you don't top it off with charity. And that's what Paul addresses in this chapter. I want you to see three things in the chapter here this evening. We can outline the chapter like this. First of all, the need for charity, verse 1 to 3. The need for charity, verse 1 to 3. Second of all, the nature of charity, verse 4 through 7. The nature of charity, verse 4 through 7. Then thirdly and lastly, verse 8 to 13, the nobility of charity. Why charity is higher than everything else. If you want something from God, you know what you should ask for? Charity. A love that motivates you to do something for him and, yes, for others. But it's more than just love. Let's look at it as Paul describes it. First of all, the need for charity in verse 1 through verse number 3. Notice he says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Now, Paul spoke with the tongues of men. His missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts. He sailed, he traveled across land to 52 different cities that are listed there on 2 different continents, 3 different countries. Different dialects, different languages. Paul spending time in all those different places, learning their language, learning their accent, learning these different things. Paul learned to speak in the tongues of men. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. There's the catchphrase. What in the world are the tongues of angels? And I believe that Paul is using a hyperbole there and just giving the epitome, giving the top, giving an example. Though I speak with the tongues of men and as it were the tongues of angels. It's not that there is a language that the angels speak that we don't speak. But Paul is just saying if you could go so high as to speak a language that only angels could speak. If you could speak the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, but you don't have charity. Now that's a pretty high goal, isn't it? If you could speak in the tongues of men. If you could speak, if there was one, in the tongues of angels, he says, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I think of the wind chimes on the back porch. Paul says, that's what I sound like. Though I could speak with the tongues of men and the tongues of angels, if all I have is that gift and that ability, and I don't have charity, then it sounds like wind chimes. It's just a noise that's being made. It needs to be endued with power from on high. It needs to include charity. You can have gifts. Paul's telling the church, you can have gifts without charity. You're running around bragging about your tongues, but you don't have charity. It is nothing. He uses that word nothing twice at the end of verse 2, the end of verse number 3. Saying that the best of these gifts and all these gifts have to offer is nothing without charity. Using it for the right reason, for the right motive. Doing with it what God intends for you to do. You can have gifts without charity. Charity is more needful than the gifts of communication. Notice that. Tongues and prophecy, verse number 2. He mentions 5 of the gifts in verse 1 and 2. Again, there are 12 of those in chapter 12, but Paul just takes a sampling of them and mentions 5 of them. Tongues in verse number 1. Then in verse 2, he says, though I have the gift of prophecy, that's the second one, and understanding is the third one, and knowledge is the fourth one, and faith is the fifth one. And again, that's not saving faith, but a growing faith that you can move mountains with, as Paul uses it here. If you had those gifts but didn't have charity, you have nothing. When you go around boasting of what your gifts are, you don't have charity. When you're bragging about your gifts and comparing your gifts one among the other, you don't have charity. He's going to describe charity in just a few verses, but he's simply saying, if I have the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I'm become as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy. And again, this is that spiritual gift in chapter 12. This is that gift that Agabus had in the book of Acts, where God told him about what was going to happen to Paul if he went to Jerusalem. A special spiritual prophecy that came upon him. Understanding and knowledge, all these things were not accumulated things, but just a dousing of them that God gave the spiritual gifts in the early church. And he says they're more needful than these gifts of communication, tongues and prophecy. They're more needful than the gifts of comprehension, understanding, and knowledge. I wish God still gave understanding. There's portions of the scripture that I read, and I wish right then God would just say, boom, here it is, you got it. But he requires effort. He requires study and research. He requires prayer. He requires patience. That's the hardest one. Just wait. I'll reveal it to you. I'll show it to you. Just keep thinking about it, praying about it, looking at it, meditating on it. I'll show you. I wish he gave it that way. Missionaries all wish he still gave the gift of tongues. That way they wouldn't have to go to language school. They wouldn't have to spend all that time, 2 years on the mission field trying to learn it. But he said, though I have those gifts, and how valuable they were, and how important and empowering they were, but though I have all of those, he said, even the gift of faith, more needful than the gift of confidence, faith in removing mountains. If I have all these things and have not charity, I am nothing. Do you see how important charity must be to God? The Apostle Paul said, I've been endued with many gifts and many abilities and many powers, but without charity, it is nothing. He says in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you can have good gifts without charity, you can have goodness without charity. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, there are social people that give great amounts of money to charities, but it means absolutely nothing. If they give all their gifts and it's really not from the right motive and the right desire and the right heart. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned. Here again, along with the tongues of angels, he's using an extreme example. A hyperbole, as we would call it. He uses it, even if I give my body the ultimate act of self-sacrifice. If I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Oh, to have that greatest of the gifts. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The end of the chapter says, but the greatest of these is charity. Will you have a love that cares for one another? A love that desires others to excel before yourself? A love for others to prosper before yourself? That's a very tough calling. To see God bless others without envy on your part, that's charity. Caring about others to that extent. So the need for charity, Paul is very clear in showing us that it's greater than all the spiritual gifts that are listed in chapter 12. Charity, charity, charity. Then as we mentioned in verse 4 to 7, it's the nature of charity. From verse 4 to 7, we don't have a lot of time to define all these, but there are 15 things that are listed there as what charity is. We can define it as love in action, and again, that's not a real strong definition in and of itself. But Paul gives us 15 things in verse 4 to 7 to describe to us what charity is and what charity is not. That's always a good way to do it. What it is and what it is not. 7 of those are positive. This is what charity is. 8 of those are negative. This is what charity is not. You think you got charity? Then you're not this, 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 or this. You're these other things. What I encourage you to do, and I'll just go through it briefly, is kind of write them down. Make 2 columns, one on the left side, one on the right side. What charity does and what charity does not, according to Paul's list in verse 4 down through verse number 7. Notice the 15 things. The first 2 are on the positive side. Maybe on the left side you put the 2 positives first of all. Verse 4, charity suffereth long. So what charity does, it suffers long. It's long-suffering. It's patient. It gives others time to mature, to grow, to develop, to learn, to know. It's patient with others in their shortcomings, in their faults. It suffereth long. The second one is a positive also on your left-hand side, the second one, and is kind. All right, the Bible has a lot to say about being kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted one to another, being kind. And so charity, the Bible says, one of the results of it, or one of the way it shows itself, that love in action, is it's kind. Now, the next 3 in verse number 4 are going to go over on the right side. What charity does not. In verse 4, it says, charity envieth not. You'll find the word not or not 7 times and no once here, telling us what charity is not. And the next 8 are all the negative side, or the what it is not. Charity envieth not. It's not jealous of the prosperity of others. Not jealous of the well-doing. It rejoices. All right? Charity envieth not. Second of all, on the negative side, charity vaunteth not itself. I have tongues. I have knowledge. I have understanding. You can't say, I have charity. It's kind of like we say about humility. When you brag about having humility, you obviously don't have humility. I'm the most humble person I know. When you brag about humility, you don't have it. When you brag about having charity, you don't have charity. It shows it's not trumpeted. It's not self-proclaimed. Charity vaunteth not itself. Next it says, it is not puffed up. Remember we studied Diotrephes in Sunday school this morning. All right, Diotrephes, that one that opposed John and was puffed up against him. Those that have charity don't have that. Charity vaunteth not itself. Another negative in verse number 5. Charity doth not behave itself unseemly. Charity controls your behavior. It guides the way you act. Another negative, and again 8 in a row here, seeketh not her own. There's a verse in the Bible that says, look not every man on his own things, but also on the things of others. Now, some people mistakenly think that talks about covetousness. Look at what other people have. No, it's looking at them getting blessed and rejoicing in it. Rejoicing in them receiving something from God that maybe you've been praying for. And when they get it, instead of being puffed up and vaunting yourself up and being envious, you don't do that. You don't seek your own. He said, is not easily provoked. That's how charity shows itself. It's not easily provoked. It's calm. It's peaceful. It says next in verse number 5, it thinketh no evil. It doesn't wish others harm, even your enemies. God sock it to them. Or when they trip and fall, they had it coming. It thinketh no evil. Verse 6, rejoiceth not in iniquity. Now, I'm not sure that's talking about rejoicing not in iniquity as far as practicing it themselves, but not rejoicing in the iniquities of others. We think about that list in Romans chapter 1, where people that even didn't commit those terrible sins that are listed, they got along with those that did those things. Here it says that charity rejoiceth not in iniquity. It doesn't go along with it. Then we go back to the positives. At the end of verse 6, it says, but it rejoiceth in the truth. I like that. Charity rejoices in the truth. You love the Word of God. That's truth. That's the ultimate truth. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the truth. You love the things of God. All these are signs of charity, what it does and what it does not. And Paul is saying these things are better than the spiritual gifts. It's not that the spiritual gifts weren't necessary and needful at the time, but without charity, they were nothing. He says in verse number 7, they beareth all things, then hopeth all things, then endureth all things. It gives us confidence in the Lord, in His working in our life, in His path, in His direction. The circumstances of life don't get us down so easily and discouraged so simply, because we have charity. So the Bible describes the nature of charity in verse 4 down through verse 7 with 7 positives and 8 different negatives. The need for charity, the nature of charity. Then lastly, verse 8 to 13, the nobility of charity. In verse number 8 it says this, charity never faileth. I like that. It's going to endure forever. He's going to tell us these gifts, these spiritual gifts, they're going to fail. They're going to go away. But charity endures. The gifts that will pass, he says in verse 8, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Now again, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, according to the book of Revelation. So there are still prophecies today, but our prophecies today are based on the Word of God. Our prophecies come from Isaiah chapter 9. They come from Micah chapter 5. They come from the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. We have prophecies today, but these were different kind of prophecies. They were prophecies given directly by God to the recipient to announce to the people around them as authentication for their message being directed by God. And so we have prophecies, but not the same. Here, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. That gift of prophecy listed in chapter 12 is going to disappear. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. When Paul is writing 1 Corinthians 13, he's telling us these tongues are short-lived. God's not going to use this manner of communication for very long. He's using it now because it's necessary. On the day of Pentecost, They all were in wonder because they heard the disciples speaking in their languages the mighty works of God. And they were impressed by that. And God used that even to convince Cornelius' household about what was happening around there and the Jews that were happening there. So God used them for a time. But he says, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. And again, there's knowledge today, but it's not instantly given like it was back then. It was not the wisdom that was bestowed upon Solomon in a vision, in a dream at night when he asked God for it and woke up with extreme wisdom. Now knowledge is accumulated by research and reading and learning and the hard knocks of life, we might say. But that knowledge that was given in 1 Corinthians 12 to the early church, it shall vanish away. Those are the gifts that will pass. Jump down to verse 13, if you would, and notice the three gifts that will last. Those are the gifts that will pass. There was three of them listed there: prophecies, tongues, and knowledge. Notice the gifts that will last in verse number 13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three. And the greatest of these is charity. We've been talking about the nobility of charity. The topping, the cherry on top of the sundae. The Sunday is good. The 12 spiritual gifts, or 9 spiritual gifts, were good. But without charity, they were nothing. But three gifts are going to replace those 9 spiritual gifts that the church endued. And the three they're going to receive are simply this: faith, hope, and charity. Three easy gifts. Three blessed gifts. Faith, hope, and charity. God no longer needs tongues, interpretation of tongues, wisdom, knowledge, healings. God doesn't need them any longer. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The three gifts that have passed in verse number 8. The three gifts that will last in verse number 13. Faith, hope, and charity. Then verse 9 through verse number 12 is a tricky passage, and this is telling us when those gifts are going to pass. What is the dividing between the gifts that there were and the gifts that God is going to give? What does away with one and brings in the other? And Paul addresses that, I believe, beginning in verse 9. He says this: for now we know in part. Their knowledge during Paul's day was partial knowledge. He said, now we know in part and prophesy in part. We get bits and pieces. We get a little here and a little there of the information that God gives us. He says in verse 10, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When that which is perfect will come, that which is in part, verse number 9, these spiritual gifts will be done away when that which is perfect is come. He says, then that which is in part shall be done away. Then Paul, in verse 11, says, when I was a child, I like this, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what Paul is doing? He's contrasting those 9 spiritual gifts and calling them childish, basically, and telling them that something's going to come to develop their faith to make them more like men than children. God is going to give them something to perfect them, to make them not need those spiritual gifts, and from that point to just develop faith, hope, and charity. Paul again describes that when that happens. He says in verse 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. This event that happens between verse number 8 and verse number 13 does away with the spiritual gifts. and brings in faith, hope, and charity. And so it behooves us, or puts it on us, to find out what that is. What is that that is perfect that shall come, that we'll see through a glass darkly, but then face to face? What is it that did away with the tongues and brought in faith, hope, and charity? And I believe in verse number 10, when it says, when that which is perfect has come, is a reference to the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It's a reference to the completed canon of Scripture, the Word of God. Now everything that anybody says is tried by this book right here. When somebody says the Bible, when somebody says God told me this, God told me that, you know what you do? You check it out by this thing right here. Because this is what God gave us to try these things. That's why we don't need the spiritual gifts any longer. That's why we don't have to have tongues and the interpretation of tongues. Those were used for a time to empower and to authorize the early church and let people know that they were validated by God. But we don't need that any longer, because that which is perfect has come. When God gave his perfect revelation, the Apostle John, now after Paul wrote this, we still had some writing by Peter and some reading by Paul, or writing by John. And so that was yet to come. So when that which is perfect has come, when John puts his period at the end of Revelation chapter 22, and the canon of Scripture is completed, now we don't see through a glass darkly. Now it's not foggy. It's clear. Did you hear the message this morning? Was it clear? I mean, when it comes to sin and salvation, was it clear? You know why it was? Because it comes from the Word of God. Anytime we preach and expound the Word of God now, it's clear because it comes from the Bible. There are a lot of folks teaching a lot of wacky things, a lot of weird things, a lot of strange things. And you try it every time by the Word of God. Paul said in verse number 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." James said in James chapter 1 that when we look into the Word of God, it's like a man beholding himself in a glass. And I don't know about you, but that happens to me every time I open that Bible in my lap and I begin to read it. I see the Lord, I see the story, I see the history of what's happening, but I also see myself. And it reveals to me myself and what I need to correct and what I need to develop and what I need to incorporate into my life. Because the Word of God is a mirror, and it shows us ourselves. Now, the songwriters have, I believe, taken from an application of these verses and written great hymns, face to face with God my Savior. Face to face, how shall it be? And there's an application of that. But Paul is addressing here the issue of the ceasing of the tongues and the installing of faith, hope, and charity. And that happened, if it hasn't happened yet, then we are still in the 9 spiritual gifts, and the charismatics would be excited about that, to know that they're still around. But they're not around, because God gave us the completed canon of Scripture for us to see all that we need to see, not by divine revelation any longer, not by God speaking to a prophet and giving him a message that's new to all the people, but by giving us the precious Word of God that reveals to us everything we need to know and learn about him. The context of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 through 12, demands that we understand this has to do with tongues and the ceasing of the tongues, the context of it. So now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Oh, how sad it is for those that are still chasing those 9 spiritual gifts. Still making a big deal about those and thinking that if you don't have those, you're not saved. If you don't have those, you're not born again. No, if you have one of those, you really do have a problem. Because those aren't being issued and given by God today. They're counterfeit. And when someone claims to have one of those gifts and rattles off one of those things, that's not from God. If it's not from God, where is it coming from? And those that boast and brag so much about those things are just like the Corinthians that didn't recognize that God gave some wonderful gifts for that time and for that moment, but even without charity, they were worthless. And today, with the Bible in completion, you don't even need them anymore. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity. Let's bow our heads together. You can remain seated, but let's